Take your Bibles out and let's turn to John chapter 13. Let's stand. We're going to read from verses 18 to 30 tonight. Going to cover verses 18 to 30 tonight. And the subject that we'll be covering is Judas betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to cover where Judas betrays the Lord. And we're going to look at that and see that account and get whatever doctrinal things we can get out of this text tonight. And then we want to make a few practical points out of it also. John chapter 13, we'll begin with verse number 18 tonight. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, thou that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought he, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Brother Ken, would you pray for this lesson tonight? Then you can be seated. Yes. 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 Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we start in verse number 18, and we start in this passage tonight where Jesus basically tells them this. He's saying, one of you fellas is not like the rest of you fellas. And I know who you are. That's just putting it in old simple terms. Because he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He says, I know all about you fellas. Again, casting down this idea and this teaching that Judas Iscariot lost his salvation. Judas Iscariot never had his salvation, never was saved. He had a devil in him. And here in a moment, we're going to read that when he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil, not a devil, the devil, Satan enters into him. So Jesus knows what's going on. We don't know what's going on all the time. We don't know who's saved and who's not. Don't act like you do. Amen. You're going to say, well, I tell you what, I can look at the fruit they bear. Well, let's look at your fruit for a little while. Some of you got some rotten apples on your tree. I mean, you just better be careful about stuff like that. You don't know what's in a fellow's heart. And God knows who's his and who's not. God knows out of his children who's doing right and who ain't. We have to be very careful about that. But he said, look, I know what's going on here. I know why Judas is amongst us. He's got a purpose he's going to fulfill. Now, he says this is so that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture he's referring to is Psalm chapter 41, verse number 9. Psalm 41, 9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's fulfillment of that scripture there. And so, you know, he calls Judas his friend. And his friend betrays him. You know, Jesus Christ is a friend to sinners, the most wickedest people there are. He shed his blood for the entire human race people that will stick their fist up in there and say, I don't want to have nothing to do with you, God. I don't want to have nothing to do with you, Jesus. I can't stand you, blaspheme you. You know what he does? He still died for those folks. And if those folks will repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save them. Aren't you glad of that? Ain't you glad that he's forgiven? But he says the scripture is going to be fulfilled here. And notice here in verse number 19, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. What he's saying to his disciple is, he said, I'm prophesying to you. I'm trying to tell you right now about my betrayal. Now, they didn't understand it, and we're going to look at that in a moment. They didn't know what Jesus and Judas was talking about. They didn't know what was going on. But he said, I'm trying to tell you what's fixing to happen here to me. I'm giving you some prophecy about my betrayal. And so that when this thing is over and I've been crucified and I've been raised from the dead, you're going to believe that I'm the Son of God. You're going to believe that I am God. It's to prove his deity to them. That's how you know we got the right book. That's how you know we got the right Savior. Muhammad couldn't prophesy nothing. What promises did Allah ever come through with? Here's a scripture being fulfilled. So many years later, all those scriptures, for example, in Isaiah that get fulfilled, and they're prophesied 700 and something years before the man, Jesus Christ, shows up. And you get just proof after proof after proof after proof, because the Lord tells you this is what's going to happen, then that's what happens. There's no blind faith with the Bible. I think you got to have much more faith to believe what the stupid evolutionists say than you do what the Bible said. The stupid evolutionist says there's some kind of big explosion, big bang, and some slime crawls out of a pool and then turns into a tadpole, and a million years later a frog, and 10 million years later a caveman, and then a monkey or whatever, a monkey or a caveman or Cro-Magnon man, and then he's walking erect, and then you got us. Now, I know some people that look and act like they come from monkeys, but they don't. It takes a lot more faith to believe that junk than just to believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm going to stick with that. Verse number 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. This is something you need to understand. You can't receive part of God without receiving all of it. What I mean is that the God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And the Bible makes it very clear, you can't get to the Father unless you get to the Son, and the Holy Ghost leads you to the Son that gets you right with the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, you know what 1 Timothy 2:5 says? It says, for there's one God and one mediator between man and God, men and God, is the man Christ Jesus. And you say, well, I need to be reconciled back to the Father. I need things to be made right between me and my Heavenly Father. Things cannot be made right between you and your Heavenly Father unless you go through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I want things to be right with me and the Lord Jesus, okay? When you receive what he's done for you on the cross, and the agency of that new birth is the Holy Spirit of God. So the way to the Father is through the Son, and then Christ sends the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is sent to bear witness of Jesus Christ. We're going to cover that as we get on into John 15, a verse or two, and then into John chapter 16. But that's what that is there in verse number 20, where he says, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You cannot be right with God if you're not right with the Son. And again, I've said this over and over and over as we go through the book of John, and I'm going to keep saying it because the book of John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now remember, we spent about 2.5 years in Luke, and that was a good study, but that presented him as the Son of Man. We're preaching on him and teaching on him now as the Son of God. And it's this idea of his deity. You have to receive Jesus Christ and know that he's God's Son and know that he's God. In other words, it's not enough just to say, I believe in God. It's not enough just to be a deist.
Well, I believe there's a great architect up in the sky, and I believe there's a supreme being, and I believe there's an all-seeing eye. Yeah, and you're going to bust hell wide open believing all that. That Bible says over in the book of James that the devils believe there's one God, and they tremble. I didn't ask you about, listen, you cannot get right with God if you don't come through His Son. What makes us righteous in God's eyes, what makes us acceptable in God's eyes, is to be covered through the blood of His Son when we drop our righteousness and take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you cannot bypass the Son to get to the Father. And that's why any of these organizations out here, they can have all the funerals they want to and so mold it ever be and say anything they want to. But you don't have a Christian funeral when you go through there and a fellow's quoting stuff and saying stuff for 10 or 15 minutes and he never says the name Jesus Christ in it. I don't know what that is, bless God, but that ain't no Christian burial. And any born again Christian ought not want to be buried with that mess over them. Amen. I'm right and the lodge is wrong. I know some of you, bless God, won't look at me. You think I care? I'm going to tell you something. The outfit that doesn't make Jesus Christ the predominant one and then tells you you can still get to heaven through that outfit is full of the devil. Amen. Let me go on before I get stirred up. Boy, it's quiet in here, brother. You don't talk about graveyard. You don't talk about anybody else's children. You can talk about the preacher's children, but you don't talk about theirs. And you don't fool with the lodge. I'll cut your throat over that. Bless God, I'm going to preach on every one of them.
Amen.
Verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. It says he's troubled, he's grieved, as he's beginning to elaborate on his prophecy of his betrayal. Now, when you read the different accounts of what's going on here, obviously, when you start getting in verse 21, start going down, that account shows up of this in Matthew 26. Mark 14 has an account of it. Luke 22 has an account of it. Over in Matthew 26, do you know what Jesus said about Judas? Everybody listen to this. Over in Matthew 26, when this is going on, he said, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Can you think about that? That's what he said about Judas. He said, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, ain't that something? But everybody listen to me here tonight. What Jesus Christ said about Judas is the same truth for anybody that dies without Jesus Christ. You would be better off if you had never been born than to die and go to hell. How would you like the very one that created you, God looking at you and saying, or having a crowd over there and saying, that fella right there, it'd been better off if that fella right there never even existed. Been better off if he never was born, never come in this world. He's going to betray the Son of God. The devil's going to incarnate this fella. That's the son of perdition right there, and he's going to burn in hell for eternity. What a sad thing to say about somebody. You know, I want to die one day, and so Brother Dennis, he helped me. Maybe Brother Dennis was a pretty decent father. He didn't have but one child, but he's a decent father and a decent husband. Or he pastored a little church out there in the country, and he's a pretty good old preacher. And that's a few good things. And you say, yeah, but that ain't nothing like what they're going to say about a president of the United States or one of these famous people. Hey, man. I mean, at least I hope that some people will walk by and look in the casket and say, I'm going to miss old Brother Dennis, sort of, sometimes.
You know, Brother Dennis did contribute something to society. And I hope most of all that Jesus would say, "Welcome home, a good and faithful servant." But my goodness, man, Lord, look, the Lord look at a fellow and say, "Better off you hadn't even been showed up. Better off you hadn't even been born." Terrible to think about, ain't it? Verse number 22, after he says one of you is going to betray me, then the disciples look one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They're like, who's he talking about? Verse number 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John, his disciple John. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He said, who are you talking about? I don't know what's going on here. I wonder if they're looking at one another when Jesus says that, if they start surmising like good old Baptists do. Like one of them looking there and say, "Yeah, I bet it's old, that one right there, man. He's got the old evil eye anyway. He looks about like he'd do it." Other one saying, "You know what? Last week I was standing around old Andrew, or I heard old Thomas over there, and he said something, and he's the one." You know, Baptists don't never do that, do you? You don't never surmise. Something bad happens to somebody, and you go, "Yep, God finally got him. I told you, God got him, didn't he?" Yeah, you start thinking about God getting somebody, I wonder why he done got you. Yeah, you automatically know when the bottom drops out for somebody, God got them, but you can just live like the devil and God don't never get you. Yeah, that's how convenient that thinking is. We need to watch that. I tell you how I'd be thinking, how you ought to be thinking. I'd be thinking, "Oh, dear God, is it me?" We're going to elaborate on that in a moment. "Dear God, is it me?" Now, he's just looked out. You got a 1 in 12 chance of being it. He just looked out. "Hey, it ain't a church full of people. It's just like a pew full of men." He said, "One of you is going to throw me under the bus. There ain't but 12 of us, so it's one of us. I don't want to know if it's me." We'll elaborate on that a little bit more in a moment. Verse number 24. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask whom it should be of whom he spake. Now, they're eating. And it says in verse number 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Back in biblical days, for whatever reason, it was the custom when people ate, they reclined. They would sit in the reclined position. Sometimes they would lay on their stomachs and eat. Sometimes they would lay on their sides and eat. But that's how they'd eat. They'd eat laying down on their side and on their stomach. That don't seem like a way I'd want to eat, but that's the way they ate. And so John is lying on the breast of Jesus Christ. And Peter's like, "Hey, ask him who it is. I want to know who is it." So Peter persuades John to ask Christ who it is. Verse number 25. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Now, let's cover this just for a moment. Because you have Mark's account and you have Matthew's account, all this going on. Now, Mark's account, when you read over in Mark 14, it says that the disciples, it says they began to be sorrowful and ask our Lord, "Is it I?" Notice the word in there said they were sorrowful. I would have been like the rest of them. I would have been like John. I'd been tore up, man. I'd got all pale and fainty feeling. I said, "Lord, is it me?" I'd been tore up about it. Like most people should be. In Matthew's account, when Judas says that, he answers Judas by saying, "Thou hast said." In other words, "You got it. It's you. You said it. You're the one." Now notice right here, John, it doesn't say that John says, is it I? It says, "Who is it?" Now I'm going to tell you, there's a couple of ways, in my opinion. You decide whatever you want to. You can look at it. You say, "Well, why did he say, who is it?" Well, one thing is, he's doing exactly what Peter told him to do. The other people are saying, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Peter leans over to John and says, ask the man who it is. That's all that John does. Now, if you want to make more out of it, you might can, but he's just doing what Peter asked him to do. Or it can be, there is the possibility that it's implying that John's heart was clean and John knew something about himself that others did not know about themselves. In other words, John knew it ain't me. It might be one of you dudes, but it ain't me. I'm not asking, is it I? I'm asking you, Lord, who is it? But we're going to go on here in a moment, and we obviously know that John was the beloved disciple. He was the one Jesus loved, and that may have been exactly what it is. But ain't none of us on John's level, okay? We're like Peter and the rest of them. And I think you're just full of pride, any of us on that level, and that's what we all own. Some of you on a lesser level than that. I think you'd be full of pride for the Lord to look at you and do like Peter does. Peter argues with the Lord. He argues with him. Now, if Lord God tells you that you're going to deny him, the thing you ought to do is drop down on your face, bury your head in the dirt, cry, claw your way, root up the ground, waller around, holler, scream, moan, and go do whatever you can and say, God, don't let it be so. The one thing you don't do is look at Christ right back in the face and all these other fools may deny you, not me. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. No. That's why a good man, and Peter was a good man, is a good man, and wound up and finished the race in good shape with the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. But that's why he fell. The first way to fall is to think that you ain't going to fall. It's when the Lord tells you, you better watch it right here. You got a problem right here. This is a potential backsliding thing in your life right here. You better deal with this right here. And just ignoring it and saying, no, I got it. I'm super Christian. I can handle it. Every time you pick up the Bible, you either see a sermon in it or I wish my wife was in here reading this passage. I wish your brother Dennis read this about preaching, or I wish my neighbor, or I wish the people I work with. Listen, man, you're going to be in bad trouble with God if every once in a while you don't pick up this book and read it and say, bless God, that's talking to me. That's Jesus is getting on to me. He's warning me. Every time you pick up this book, it's always about someone else. You're the prime candidate to shipwreck your life and throw Christ right under the bus. Prime candidate. Hopefully it was that. Hopefully it was. I don't know. Maybe it was that John knew his heart was clean and he knew he wasn't going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 26. Jesus answered, and it's what he says about it now. He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, here's something interesting. Who is Judas Iscariot? What did he give him? He gave him the sop. S-O-P. Son of perdition. That's just an accident. Oh, yeah. God didn't know that was going to show up in the Bible and put it in there just like that. You go tell that to someone else. God helps you identify Judas Iscariot, who he is. He's the son of perdition. And that's why what that sop is there. Now you say, well, what's going on with this sop business? Well, and look, as the dialogue, let me say this first. When the dialogue is going on here, I don't know this for a fact. You know some of it. It appears that the order that they're sitting at the table is that John is next to Christ, and we know that because he's leaning on his breast. And maybe Peter is next to John because he speaks to John. And then on the opposite side of Christ, maybe on his left-hand side, since the left-handed side is not a good side in the Bible. And we'll do a study on that sometime later. Some of you looking at me a little funny. Hey, man, I'm left-handed, my wife's left-handed. I'm preaching against myself, but That is true. The left hand is not a good thing in the Bible. Right hand's good. Just trust me on that. Anyway, it says he sops. Now, what is sopping? Sopping is what they would do is they take the bread back in those days and in that culture, and they still do it today, and especially in that part of the world in some places. They dip that bread in a sauce, or they dip it in oil, or they dip it in a vinegar. That's called sopping it. For us Southerners, we take a biscuit and sop it in syrup. Or we take a biscuit and sop it in gravy. There's nothing no funner to me than to get somebody that can cook a good homemade biscuit and get that thing hot. I'm going to run me a little rabbit here. Been on this diet, so I don't get to eat much of this kind of stuff. But get you about three good biscuits, nice and hot, and then put you about that. Well, three is, you're going to have three. Get you a piece of some butter about that high in it and slap it in there. And then take you a plate with a good high flange on it and fill that whole plate full of syrup up to the flange. And just come through there with that biscuit and it tears it off. And then just gob your hands in there and stuff it in your mouth and have syrup running down both sides. And then just eat the next biscuit. And then by the time you ate three biscuits, you got some crumbs in there. Take your fork and scoop it all up and in that syrup and eat it. Now that's some good sopping. Amen. Some I'm not going to get to do for a while. But that's what that is. So apparently, because he gives the sop to Judas can't be far away from him. And this conversation is almost a private. Other people not even understand what's going on. I figured that Judas is right next to him on one side, and you got John and Peter on the other side. Verse number 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Right then, right when Jesus sops the bread and he's going to get, he gives it to Judas, it says Satan enters into him. Then said Jesus unto him, thou that thou doest, do quickly. He says, go ahead and do what you're going to do. Just get it over with. It's sort of amusing what goes on next because the disciples, they don't know what's going on. They don't understand what's going on, or they miss part of the conversation or whatever, because when he says, do whatever you got to do, go ahead and do it in a hurry. The disciples, they don't even know. They don't understand, because they still remember. They still don't understand that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. He's not going to lead an insurrection over the Roman government. He's not going to set up his kingdom right now. They don't understand it. They don't understand what's going on. And so they don't know what he's talking about. Notice here in verse number 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. They don't know why he said this to Judas. Verse number 29, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They didn't understand the Lord's betrayal. They didn't understand that he was going to be handed over to the Pharisees, have the little mock court, and then be handed over to the Romans to be crucified. They thought Christ was telling Judas to go out and hurry up and buy the things for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They had 7 days of that to celebrate after the Passover. Or they thought, well, maybe he might be going out and telling them to get something for the poor. Hurry up and go get it. They didn't know what he was doing. But they did say this. They said they thought he was talking to Judas to do that because Judas had the bag. Judas was the treasurer. But anytime you preach that, the treasurer in the audience, if you preach it, they're like, thank God we got a good godly treasurer. Amen. There's no elaborating needs to be done on that anyway, so we'll just go on. Verse number 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, he left immediately. He's possessed by the devil to go out and betray our Lord. It was night. Notice how it said that. It's night. It's dark. The light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going out, going to be put out for us. And now we are the light of the world. We're the children of light. You know, most mischief and wickedness is done at night. The Bible talks about people sleeping at night. I know we have different shifts and everything, and some people, especially like people in the medical field and emergency and police and all, they have to work at night because that's when a lot of mess goes on. We got to have them working at night. But you ever notice any of you that's done shift work, any of you that's had to work at night, have you ever noticed how that is against your body? Any of you nurses in here, emergency personnel or police officers or fire, you notice
Because your body's not set up to be. Listen, my son, which he's out on his own now, but as he got older, we wouldn't give him a later curfew. But we got to a point where he stopped. He said, "Well, we just want to do so and so." And I say, "Look, son, after midnight, there ain't nothing going on but mischief. You ain't got no business being out. I don't care if you're 25 years old. You need to have you behind here at the house. After midnight, there ain't nothing good going on. I was 15 and 16 and 17 and 14 and 13 out after midnight at times, and there wasn't nothing good going on." That's when most of your meanness and your freaks come out at night. That's what happens. I think it's a good rule. When the sun starts going down, you need to be finding your way back to the house. That's old-fashioned. That ain't in the Bible. You don't have to put that on you. But I tell you what, if I ain't got a good reason to be out after dark, I want to be in the house. Go to bed and sleep at night and get up and be up here in the day. Amen. And we are the light of the world. We are not to act like children of darkness. We're not supposed to be out doing the wicked things. A lot of that wicked stuff will be avoided just by staying in the house and going to bed when it gets nighttime. What a novel idea. Just go. I heard some of them folks talking up there, that Weight Watchers thing I go to, about what do you do when you have the night munchies and you want to eat. And one lady says she goes to bed. I thought, that's pretty good. You sitting around there, it's 9:30 or 10 o'clock, your belly gets to growling, you want to eat something, you're trying to lose weight. Just say, well, if I sit up here, I'm fixing to eat everything I can get my hands on. I'm going to bed. Might feel better getting you a little bit of sleep, you know. Get off Facebook, shut your computer down. You don't have to watch every program in the world tonight. Just read you a little bit of Bible and get into bed. Amen. All right. A few practical points, and that will be it tonight. Remember this, the Lord knows who is his and who is not his. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And I like this last part, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows if you're his or not. And if you name the name of Christ, if the Lord knows if you're his, and if he's yours, then you ought to depart from iniquity. So don't worry about trying to figure out who is and who ain't, and who's doing this, and I saw them doing this over here, and they snuck around over here. Listen, God knows who's his and who ain't. There's two people, and there's two folks in this world besides you, and you ought to know, that knows whether you're saved or not. That's God and the devil. I guarantee you both of them know if you're saved or not. So there ought to be three of you. It ought to be you and God and the devil ought to know if you're saved or not. And you ought to know that you're saved, not by how you feel or based on emotions. We covered that pretty thoroughly Sunday, didn't we? Based on your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart. Number two, nothing surprises our Lord or catches him off guard or unprepared. The disciples did not know that they had a devil among them, but Christ surely did. Nothing in your life catches the Lord off guard. You say, well, I got some bad news today, or something bad happened, or I just don't know. I wasn't expecting this. We're never expecting it, are we? Did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He got it all. He knows it all. He's not playing catch up ever. He's way ahead of the thing. Now, if I'm his child and he's way ahead of the thing, then I ought to be able to go to bed, turn out the light, and go to sleep. Amen. Amen. And number three, I'll say this. We should never think we are beyond denying Christ, throwing Christ up under the bus. If you want to take that John's heart was so pure that he could ask that question that way, maybe that's true. But I'm going to stick with the other boys, okay? If you want to say, well, I'd be like John. Okay, everybody look at me. I'm sticking with Peter and the other boys. I'm sticking with them. I'm saying, God, is it me? Because I know Dennis Knowles. And Dennis Knowles could do it. You know what? I've kept that mentality and spirit my whole Christian life. I will say my entire Christian life since I've got back in the will of God and served him and been preaching. and it's kept me out of a lot of trouble. Me always scared. God, I don't want to fall. God, I don't want to fall. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. God, I'm tempted here. God, I'm tempted there. God, help me. God, help me. I know I'll do it. I know I'll mess up. And so far, I haven't. I just think that the day I get to sit down and get lax and say, you know what? I ain't got a problem with that. All these preachers fail with this over here. I won't fall with that. That ain't nothing over here. All these other preachers may turn their back on you, go out in the world, God, but not the heavy bishop. No, 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 no. That's when you can look for me. Amen. To be the one throwing them under the bus. I think the best approach is to just look at God with sorrow. Now, Peter really blew it. And we're going to talk some more about him next time we get in the lesson. He argues about him. There's one of the gospels that says he argued the more vehemently with Jesus about this thing. When he ought to just shut his mouth and bowed his head and said, okay, Lord, you said I'm going to deny you. And pray and say, God, help me that this won't come to pass. And that's just how I look at it. So those are some practical points we get out of this. This is a lesson covering the betrayal of Jesus Christ tonight.